I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to spend a little time this morning in some thoughts that the writer of Hebrews shares with us. And I will tell you what this is about here in a few minutes. So I just want to have you alert to what we're going to be doing. I've entitled the lesson, Hands, Feet, Eyes, and Heart. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, especially verses 12 through 15, although we want to introduce from an earlier point. You know, chapter 11 of Hebrews is well known as the Hall of Fame of the Faithful. We see many examples of faithful men and women who walked faithful to God in the Old Testament, and examples from their lives, the things we can learn from their lives. And I love the way sometimes we get simple illustrations of things, the way we can study. Hands, feet, eyes, and heart. I'll explain that here in a moment. Imagine these heroes of faith watching us. Now, look in chapter 12, verses 1 and following. After talking about all of these faithful, he says, therefore, seeing we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I don't think he's saying literally that the faithful of the Old Testament are sitting there literally watching us, and he's wanting us to imagine them there cheering us on, rooting us on, wanting us to do well in the walk of faith. I think once a person has left this life, they no longer have access to view things going on in this life. But the symbolism is very clear. He wants us to think of them as cheering us on. And that applies not only to the audience that he was writing to in the first century, he wants us to apply it to us today. He tells us to lay aside these heavy things, the sin which so easily entangles us. Now in the context, what would that sin be? If chapter 12 is talking about faith, and the whole book of Hebrews is emphasizing the importance of being faithful, then I think what the context means is the sin that so easily entangled them was a loss of faith, a weakening of faith. Here was the problem that was happening to the audience there of the Hebrew letter. This was the church there in the Jerusalem area. The temple was still standing, and the Christians were being persecuted. They were being mistreated, and they were beginning to get very discouraged. The whole book of Hebrews is designed to encourage them to stay faithful. And one of the reasons they were being discouraged is because they were being persecuted, and yet they had been told that they were the people of God. They were Christians. They were following Jesus. They were obedient to God. And they could look over there and they could see the temple still standing. They could see the priest system still functioning. Priests were coming and going in and out, doing their sacrifices. They were being persecuted by the Jews. And they might say something like, if we're the people of God, as you say we are, why are we being treated this way, and why is that system apparently still so strong and so healthy? So you see, they were discouraged, thinking something's wrong here with this picture. And so the book of Hebrews is written to exhort them to get their lives strong in the faith and not to give up, not to get so discouraged that they throw in the towel. And he says, lay aside, and he uses the image of a runner. When a runner gets down to run the race, he doesn't put on his winter overcoat and his combat boots, does he? When he runs the race, he takes everything off except for what is absolutely essential to run the race. If you watch the Olympics, you will see individuals, men and women, who have just enough that they are to be modest, obviously, and to be covered, but they have minimized how much weight they have on their bodies, because the more weight they have on their bodies, the slower they're going to be as they run. Well, he tells people regarding their faith, he says, you're to look at it in the same way. A lot of people are carrying a whole lot of garbage in their lives trying to run the Christian life. And he wants them to get rid of the garbage, to get rid of the things that would weigh them down so that they can run the race. He says, seeing the goal, and the goal is Jesus. In verse 2, he says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, come down to verses 12 and following of chapter 12. Verses 12 and following. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue, that is, chase, run after, peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it, in other words, use your eyes. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, I don't know who wrote that great VBS song, children's song, Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. There's a Father up above, looking down in front, holy love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. And then he writes, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. I used to love leading children in those songs. That was one of my favorites, because children love to get involved in that, and they'd use their hands and their feet and their eyes. I don't know if the person who wrote that song had these verses in mind. Perhaps not. Perhaps they did. But the idea is he's using simple illustrations, hands and feet and eyes. And then he talks about, I think, heart. We'll get there here in just a moment. I wonder if the writer of that song was thinking of these verses in Hebrews 12. This whole epistle is a word of exhortation. Now, exhortation means more than encouragement. Encouragement means to try to encourage, to impart, and to encourage somebody to have courage. Exhortation means more than that. It is deeper and has more significance. It means to call to duty. When you exhort someone, you are calling them to do their duty, to do what they're supposed to do. You may use encouragement as part of that, but it's more than encouragement. It is to call a person to the duty that they should be fulfilling in their life. And if you look at the verses prior to verse 12, you will notice that he talks about God's discipline, And that's what God was doing in their lives. He was disciplining them like a father disciplines children. And when you're disciplined, you don't find it pleasant. It's not a fun thing to be disciplined. And yet, all of us, as God's people, as God's children, the proof that we are his children, one of the proofs, is that he disciplines us. He chastens us. He tries to teach us lessons and helps us to grow in the circumstances in which we live. So let's take a look at four things. In verse 12, he tells them to... He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. I might add this thought. Lift up your hands, he says. Think of Christ's hands and what he did. Ours should be lifted up, not discouraged and weak and quitting. They were discouraged. They were ready to give up the faith. They were ready to throw in the towel. And he says, lift up. Get busy doing the things you should do, even when it's tough to do them. Don't be discouraged. Don't let discouragement destroy your faith. Don't be weak. Don't be quitting. Jesus lifted us up, and he wants us to lift others up. Do we lift others up or put them down by criticism and complaining and accusation? Or do we lift them up? Do we lift them up using, in a metaphorical way, the spiritual way, our hands, to lift them up. So he tells them, Therefore, after talking about disciplining, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. You see, they were so down about their situation spiritually that they were ready to give up, thinking that God had not been with them or was forsaking them or didn't care about them, or perhaps worst of all, didn't even notice what they were going through. And he wants them to know that God sees and he notices exactly what is going on. Our second point is make straight, verses 13 and 14. Make straight paths for your feet. So here we are mentioning the feet. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Think of Jesus' feet always walking a straight path. You remember the song? Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. And we think of Jesus as he walked. He used his hands to heal, to bless, and to help. He used his feet to go places. You know, when Jesus, as we studied in the sermon or in the life of Christ, we saw that he was on the go every single day. He was not lazy. He was out there working and working and working. Capernaum was his headquarters city in Galilee. And Capernaum was the place he would radiate out from, and he would go and work miracles and teach and help people and instruct people. And then he'd come back and usually spend the night at Capernaum. Then he'd go out again the next day and he would work. Capernaum, if you look on your map, is in Galilee, near the Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus, he used his feet to walk a straight path, and he used his feet to go and help people. To help others, we must be good examples of Christian living. You remember the golden rule, and I've mentioned this before, but you know, repetition helps us. Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. Whatever you want someone to do to you, you do to others. You see, boy, that would take care of a lot of problems, would it not? Now, the iron rule, and I'm repeating myself here, but I want you to remember this. The iron rule is do unto others before they do unto you. That's the way the world operates. The world operates like this. I'm going to get you before you can get me. The silver rule goes something like this. Don't do to others what you don't want done to you. That's a little bit better than the iron rule, but it's not as good as the golden rule. The golden rule is do unto others whatever you want them to do to you. You see, it puts a positive aspect to it that we like. Do you want people to be loving and joyous and peaceful and long-suffering toward you? You be that to them. Be loving and joyous and peaceful and long-suffering. Would you want others to do to you what you are doing to others? Ask that of yourselves. Would you want others to do to you what you are doing to them? Think about that. That makes it self-applying. Do you look for the best or the worst in other people? Do you look for the best or the worst in other people? Are you able to endure being wronged without retaliating? Or do you feel the need to retaliate? In other words, come back to verses 13 and 14. He says, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. In order to see the Lord, we're going to have to be sanctified. He wants us to be sanctified. Third point, verse 15. Here we emphasize the eyes, looking diligently. First point was lift up the hands. Second point was make straight the paths for our feet. The third point is look diligently. In other words, we're now talking about the eyes. Pay attention to what you are doing. Pay attention to what you are doing. Boy, that's a hard thing to do. It's very easy, and it's one of the habits of humans is we will notice what others are doing, but we're not paying attention to what we are doing. And he then stresses something very interesting. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Many people don't pay attention. Many people don't self-examine. Many people do not self-apply biblical principles and Christian principles. And many people only apply principles to others. It's the old thing of, boy, I wish so-and-so were here to listen to this. You ever done that? You know, I know someone who needs to hear this lesson. What we should be doing is, whether someone else is here or not who needs to hear the lesson, how does it apply to me? What's the personal self-application to me? So put out of your mind the idea of, I wish someone here were here to listen to this because they need it. I need it. I need it. And I need to listen to myself. I need to listen to what God's Word has to say to myself. When he says, when I use this idea of self-examination, you know, when we just ate the Lord's Supper, did you know one of the things that we are supposed to do when we're eating the supper is we are to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're to examine ourselves. Do you examine yourself while you're eating the supper thinking, am I living as the Lord wants me to live? Or am I just eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine as a kind of a ritual, as a mechanical thing that I do every Sunday? Am I examining myself? Because what do? I'm eating the bread, I'm drinking the fruit of the vine. It represents the body and the blood of Jesus. And what happened to that body and blood of Jesus? He suffered upon a cross for my sins. And he did it to release me from sin. And what I owe him in return is my devotion, my love, my life for him. And I think, how can I do that if I'm harboring sin in myself? I cannot. I'm not examining myself. I have to examine myself while eating the supper. Well, it makes me think of also, look in verse 15 again. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Talking about seeing. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A lot of people don't see God, and I'm not talking about a physical seeing. They don't see God in their heart, and they don't understand or grasp who God is, and he's so distant because they are impure in their heart. They're corrupt in their heart, and therefore it blocks their ability to see spiritually. Did you know that sin severs the optic nerve of the soul? Sin severs the optic nerve of the soul. Sin will keep you from seeing and understanding the greatness and glory and purity and majesty of God. Sin harbored in the heart will blind you to who God is. Therefore, I want to be rid of as much sin, all the sin I can possibly do, so I can see God more clearly in my heart. So that's the eyes. Finally, number four, springing up. Springing up. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 15. Pay close attention to this, because this is what it all comes to. This is the culmination of our study. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. He uses, I think, this idea of a garden. You plant a seed, it sprouts, it sends down a root, it sends up a plant, and it produces fruit. And then he talks about this idea of a root of bitterness. What's he talking about? This root of bitterness causes trouble and defilement, and many are defiled. What do we mean by bitterness? Well, it's the opposite of sweet. But it is a destructive attitude in the heart that that can poison our lives. Are there examples in the Bible of bitterness? There was a fellow in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. He heard the preaching of Peter and John as they preached the gospel. The Samaritans hear the gospel, and Simon is converted. He becomes a Christian. But then he notices that the apostles have the ability to lay hands on people and impart or give others the ability to work miracles. And Simon, who had been a sorcerer, liked that idea. He still had leftover notions in his mind about the power, sorcery power, that he had used before. And he wanted to have this power to be able to not work miracles, but to be able to give the ability to others to work miracles. And Peter makes it clear this was not intended by God for him. This was something only given to the apostles to be able to do. And when Peter talks to him, he tells Simon, he says, you are in the gall of bitterness. The gall of bitterness. What happened? What happened with Simon? He wanted something and he couldn't have it. There was something he wanted that was unauthorized and he could not have it. It didn't turn out the way he wanted. And that's a reason why people get bitter. They want something, they strive something, they want something to turn out a certain way, and they don't get their way, and they can become bitter. That can happen to any one of us. It's a danger that any one of us can have in our lives. Romans chapter 3, verse 14, refers to bitterness. Ephesians 4:31. But the book of Colossians tells husbands not to be bitter against their wives. Aha. Interesting. He tells husbands, do not be bitter against your wives, which is a temptation. It is a possibility that can happen in husbands in their feelings toward their wives. Notice what he says again. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. For a few minutes before I got up to speak, I had taken a fountain pen. Not many people have fountain pens, or they don't use them as often as they used to, I guess. I had a fountain pen. I put it in this cup on this paper towel, and guess what happened to the paper towel? The pen, the ink from the pen, drained out and was sucked up by the paper towel. Now take a look at that. That's a perfect illustration of what happens with bitterness. It doesn't stick with the one who's bitter. It spreads out and affects other people. It defiles other people. Isn't that something? Isn't that an illustration of why we should avoid bitterness in our lives? Because this is just a physical demonstration of ink spreading through a paper towel. But the more serious illustration of this is bitterness in the heart does not just affect me. It affects other people. It spreads out and it affects a wide range of people. You know? So the writer of Hebrews tells them, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Be careful with your heart. Be careful what's in your heart, because it can spread, become deeply embedded, and it will affect other people, just like this ink spread throughout this paper towel. Radical surgery is sometimes needed. You know, Jesus said, if your right arm or your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into heaven halt and lame than to have your whole body and be cast into hell. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to be blind in one eye and go to heaven than it is to have both eyes and be cast into hell. What's he saying? Is he talking about literally cutting off your hand? That's not his point. His point is, if there's something in your life that is near and dear to you, that you are holding on to, that is going to cause you to lose your soul, cut it off. Get rid of it. Pluck it out. Get it out of your life, because you're endangering your own soul. You're endangering your future. You're endangering your eternity. And nothing is worth going to hell for. That's his lesson. Mm-hmm. Nothing is worth going to hell for. Nothing is. And when Jesus says radical surgery is sometimes needed spiritually, get rid of that which is within your heart that will destroy you and cause you to lose your soul. When you cut it off or you pluck it out, does it hurt? Of course it does. That's why you don't want to do it, because it hurts to get rid of those things that would endanger your soul. If you are practicing the principles that we have seen here in Hebrews 12, then good for you. God bless you. But if you see in these verses a warning to you, something that is causing a problem in your life, repent. Repent. Keep improving if you're doing what he says you should do. Become like Christ. It pleases him. If you are not doing those things, if you have things in your heart that would threaten your eternal soul, undergo radical surgery. Get rid of those things. Don't let bitterness darken your heart and others around you. The writer of Hebrews has some very strong words for us. Words that, on the one hand, encourage and lift us up. On the other hand, they warn us and sober us to the reality of how we should live. I want to read these verses again, and then we'll close. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. The Bible says that Jesus, and only Jesus, can save. He saves from sin. His death, his burial, and his resurrection is the power offered to save you from sin, to forgive you of sin. Have you submitted to his will? Do you believe in Jesus with all of your heart, with a deep conviction of your heart? Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And he tells an audience in Luke, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then Peter said to those on Pentecost, when they asked him what they should do after learning of the guilt of the death of Jesus, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God offers his mercy, his forgiveness, his salvation. It's up to you to take it. Come now while we stand and sing.